Is that all right? Can you hear me? A bit more? Is that okay? Now you can hear me. Good. In your Bibles, if you would turn to Luke chapter 13, that would be great. Luke 13. While you're doing that, just a quick update. Last Thursday, I went to a specialist in Brisbane, thinking it would just be a routine checkup about the arm, etc., etc. And next thing you know, there's whispers out in the corridor. The plastic surgeon's organising with the orthopaedic surgeon, who's organising with the anaesthetist, who's organising with everyone else, that the following day I'd have these plates out. I had three metal plates in my arm, pinning the bone together with screws, etc., etc. And those plates were actually infected, have been infected for ever since the surgery was first done. And I've been on really strong suppressant antibiotics. And so the idea was eventually the plates would come out. The orthopaedic surgeon came up and said, yes, I can do that. Next year I can do that. Plastic surgeon said, not good enough. Next thing you know, I'm in surgery the following day. So, I know there's some really bad stories about public health, and to a degree I've kind of experienced some of that, but I tell you what, when they want to move heaven and earth, and if you need it, they will. They will. My friend in Vietnam, he works on a mission in Vietnam, an orphanage, said if this had happened in Vietnam, they would have chopped my arm off and I would have ended up with a stump. So we just need a bit of perspective about our health system, I think, sometimes. Now, the orthopaedic surgeon said to me, this elbow will never be any good, and because half the joint is missing now. But here's the good news. I can do the one-arm chicken dance better than any of you. That's right. Okay, Luke chapter 13. Reading from verse 6. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it. Sorry, Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then I'll cut it down. This parable seeks to answer the question, and here's the big idea of the parable, here it comes. It seeks to answer the question, does God expect results? Does God expect fruitfulness? Does God expect growth? Does God expect effectiveness? Does God expect results? Or can we just bumble along in life without ever the expectation that God is going to apply the blowtorch to our life and to our activity? The original listeners to this parable, who were Jewish people, would have understood that the tree represents Israel. And so the previous verses deal with repentance. And so God was looking for, in the nation of Israel, fruit that was in keeping with repentance. Did he find it? No, he didn't. They rejected his son, the Messiah. They crucified him. And whatever angle you look at that from, that doesn't look like repentance. True, there were individuals who repented, but the nation did not repent. However, let me say this. God has not finished with his nation Israel yet. One more year. Let me come back next year. And the intercession for the tree is symbolic of God's intercession, Christ's intercession for the nation of Israel, his special people, who still hold a key to history and redemptive activity in the mind and the heart of God. It's a brave person who would write off the nation of Israel. It's a braver person who would conspire to attack Israel, right? We've seen that this week. And when you attack Israel as a nation, you are no longer dealing with a geopolitical conflict. You are dealing with the Almighty himself. Anyway, that's just an aside. Now, having said that, I am not in favour of atrocities on either side. I'm not being partisan in what I'm saying. I'm just saying Israel are God's special nation. Be aware and watch this space. Watch as history unfolds, and the nation of Israel is key to the unfolding of history. But parables have many layers, and one of the layers for us is the question, does God expect results from my life? Does God expect fruitfulness from me in every area of my life, in my marriage, in my relationship with my family, at work, with my finances, with difficult relationships? Yes or no? Does God expect results? Does God expect fruit? Yes. The answer is yes. Seems to be a fairly straightforward question. However, I have met many Christians over the years who think this, that they give their heart to Jesus and one day when they die they'll go to heaven. And that's nearly right. There's just a missing fragment of the equation. It's called life. Right? Life is in between my acceptance of Christ as Lord and Saviour and my going to heaven. And so my question for you this morning, as we are at the threshold of a new year, only 5-6 weeks away, and as we look back on the year that has been, how fruitful, how productive, how effective has your life been? And how effective and fruitful and productive has my life been? I suspect, if you're like me, you will look back on the year and you'll see that some of the branches are very fruitful. In some areas of your life, you've been very productive, very fruitful, very effective. Your figs are on the tree, right? You've produced fruit. There'll be other branches, I suspect, if you're anything like me, that will be barren and dry and fruitless, fig-free. And I think it's a mixture of the both. And I want to encourage you that God would want us to be fruitful. Let's go back to the story. A man has a vineyard and he has many fig trees. And he keeps an eye on one tree in particular that is not bearing fruit. Now, in Israel, fig trees are endemic. Fig trees are... Oh, there's a title up there. How to be fruitful. Not yet. Not yet. Fig trees are prolific in Israel. They just grow. It's a little bit like Wollum scrub in Kalula Cove. No one ever says to you, hey, I'm really good at growing Wollum scrub. You just ignore your lawn and let the birds do the rest, right? So it's like that with fig trees in Israel. They're everywhere. They're endemic. And there's one tree for this man that owns the vineyard. There is one tree that is not productive. So what's the comment? Cut it down. It's dead. It's useless. Cut it down. Some of you are like that. You see something dead, useless, you cut it down. This is what led to all of this falafel with the elbow, right? A dead gum tree in the back of the yard. Moments later, cut it down. It's dead. It's useless. Aren't you glad, and aren't I glad, yes I am, that God is not like a manager with a clipboard and an axe. And here is the hope and the promise that God wants your life and he wants my life to be fruitful. Sir, don't cut it down. Fertilize it. Give it another year. And far from cutting you off and cutting you down, God then says to you, well, if you're not productive and if you're not fruitful, I will then invest more of myself in you, in your life, in your activity, so that in a year's time or 10 years' time, you actually will be more fruitful, because God does not want us to be cut down and cut off and thrown into the fire. God, in fact, does want us to share in the joy of being fruitful. There's great joy in a life that counts. When you leave this earth, will people miss you? Will they miss your wisdom? Will they miss your generosity? Will they miss the fact that you continually invested in their life? And God wants your life and he wants my life to be fruitful. So, here is John, following John's top seven tips for being fruitful. In fact, John's only seven tips for being fruitful. Number one, cultivate your relationship with the Holy Spirit. So that you and I need to realize that the fruit that is born in our life comes about because of the activity of the Holy Spirit in and through us. Now, that is somewhat different to making New Year's resolutions. Again, in 5-6 weeks' time, we're going to stand at the threshold of a new year, and like we've done many years previous, we are going to make New Year's resolutions, right? We do that. Do you know, on average, New Year's resolutions last only 2 weeks? All of us here are, to a greater or lesser degree, the product of failed New Year's resolutions. Right? We are. They last 2 weeks. That's it. So I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions. I am talking about the dynamic activity of God's Spirit in and through you. God is at work in you to will and to do His purpose. It's His desire for you and for me to be fruitful, which is an activity of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from our will. It doesn't come from our activity. It comes from God working in and through us. So the question then is, how do we cultivate our relationship with the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, we listen, right? We listen to the voice of God. Many of us are good at speaking. We speak a lot. We communicate somewhat, but we don't listen very well. And the main way, the main avenue, the vehicle for listening to the voice of God is what? The Word of God. And you and I need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God, because it's through that that primarily we will hear the voice of God, and then we respond in prayer, listening and speaking, and then doing. If we're going to be fruitful people, we need to cultivate our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Number two, repent of sins of commission and omission. You understand the difference? A sin of commission is where God says, thou shalt not step across that line, and we step across the line. Right? A sin of omission is where God says, this is what I want you to do, but you don't do it. The one where we step across the line technically is called transgression. The one where we don't do what God requires us to do is called missing the mark. That is the illustration in the New Testament. And so some of you might say to me, well, you know what? I didn't steal from anyone this year. But the question is, were you generous? I didn't hurt anyone this year. But the question is, did you serve someone this year? Did you help someone this year? We need to repent of the sins of both commission and omission. And every time we omit to do what God wants us to do, we miss actually an opportunity to be fruitful. Number three, count your figs. Let me explain this a little bit in terms of people's personality. There are some people who are very, very, very pedantic when it comes to counting their figs. They count everything. There is an accounting for everything. There's actually a word for those people. It's obsessive. Some of you are like that, right? You count everything. Everything is accounted for. Everything is in its place. Everything is so systematic and so well processed, and you count your figs. And you know what? You need to relax a little bit. You do. Some of you. I know someone who, when she's cutting up carrots, she counts how many pieces of carrot there are. There is an accounting for everything. And then there are slackers like me who account for nothing. who would say things like, well, near enough is close enough. If someone asks me, how many people come to your church? Oh, I don't know. Some. They kind of turn up every week. There are other pastors who account for everything, and if you said to them, how many people come to your church? How many figs are on your tree? They would tell you. Are we counting heads or toes? They would know. And I want to say to you that if we are going to be fruitful, some of you need to relax a little bit, some of you need to chill out a bit, but many of us need to count our figs. If we're going to be fruitful in health and wellness and intend to lose a little bit of weight, we need to get on the scales to see how many figs we weigh, right? And then work out how many figs we eat every day. And how many figs we need to lose. If you want to be successful in your finances, you need to count your figs. Otherwise, you'll go to the ATM and there'll be a little sign that'll come up that'll say, no figs for you. Your account will be figless, fig free. Now, let me be serious. Some of us really need to take this on board. We need to be accountable and we need to count our figs. And we need to measure our life. Otherwise, life will just drift on and drift on year after year. And we'll look back and say, yeah, how nice was that? You with me? It gets better. Number four, measure fruitfulness, not busyness. There is a marked difference between fruitfulness and busyness. Some people are just busy, 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 busy. And there are some people who are really good at multitasking. So you've got the person who can make an espresso coffee, blow dry their hair, and do Pilates all at the same time. And girls are good at this as well. Multitasking. But busyness does not equate to fruitfulness. And there are people who are busy there, busy there, busy here, busy there, busy, busy, busy. And then you look back on your week, and this is a classic for me. This is a classic. Someone asks you how your week was, and this is my answer usually. It was pretty busy. Was it fruitful? I don't know, but it was busy. It was busy. Let me just speak into your heart for a minute. Many of us are consumed by working in our life and not working on our life. So week by week, day by day, hour by hour, we're busy working on our life. We're dropping the kids off, we're visiting the grandies, we're doing the yard, we're paying the bills. We're working in our life, but there's a difference between working in your life and stepping back and working on your life and seeing the big picture of what is actually unfolding for you. If we're going to be fruitful people, we must measure fruitfulness and not busyness. Because busyness does not equate to fruitfulness. Number five, be an activist and not a fatalist. There are some people who will hide behind a theological smokescreen and say something like, God is sovereign and whatever God wants to see happen will happen. And that then becomes an excuse for them doing absolutely nothing at all. Ever met people like that? Ah, God is sovereign, brother. He's sovereign. I don't have to do anything. And guess what? I won't do anything. And that's a kind of fatalism. So the theological understanding here then is that there are two pedals on the one bike. God is sovereign over everything, particularly the ends of things, yet he needs us to be active, to be engaged. God is sovereign, but he needs us to be involved. God is sovereign, but he wants our life to be fruitful. So don't throw up a theological smokescreen that says, hey, God's sovereign, I'm just chilling out. I'm just doing whatever I want to do because God's sovereign and whatever God wants to see happen will happen. And if God is something in something, you can't stop it. If he's not, you won't have to. I use that one myself sometimes. And all it is an excuse for not doing anything. Now, I don't think there's any of you here who are not doing anything. But let's be careful that we have those two pedals on the bike rotating at the same time. Number six, Turn your pain into plans. You know what? Many of us experience pain and trauma and upset in our life, and we don't learn from those things. And year after year, decade after decade, we continue to recycle the pain in our life that we haven't planned for to make a difference. Now, there is some pain that you cannot avoid. And yet there is some pain that you can avoid because you've experienced it in the past and you haven't learned from that, right? This is the person that says, oh, well, I'm absolutely qualified for whatever it is that they're qualified for because I have 30 years experience. And you know what? Sometimes that means they've had the one experience 30 times. It's true. And there are some people who will just continue to recycle in their life things of the past, and they have not planned for the difference. They have not planned for the difference. The final one is this. Use your manure. Now, let's get back to the text. Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. Now, in the Greek, this is the literal expression. I'll dig around and I'll dung it. I'll dung it. Use your manure. Now, I have here some figs. I have figs. Do you like figs? I do. These figs are making me thirsty. I love figs because they are so rich in so much stuff, particularly fiber. And I tell you, when you're blocked full of antibiotics, painkillers, everything that they pour into you, these figs are a man's best friend. I've got a plate of figs here. This could be a long message. Would anyone like a fig? I'll give you one later on. I love figs, but here's the reality. If you want figs, you need manure. And if you don't want figs after that, I understand. If you want figs, you need manure. What is a manure? Manure is more than just it is recycled grass. And did you notice, some of you, when you drifted up the front here this morning, I was sitting over there thinking, there is a really funky smell around here. And I'd forgotten about this. If you want figs, you need manure. What is the manure in your life? The manure is pain. The manure is hardship. The manure is financial destitution. The manure is kids that have gone off the rails. The manure is a partner that's filing for divorce. The manure is a parent that won't speak to you anymore, or a child that won't speak to you. The manure is a betrayal by a best friend. You understand what manure is? And graciously God says to us, because we can look at all of that and say, God, you don't love me. How can you love me and let this happen? And God says to us, I love you enough to let that happen to you so that you, me, in our life, the manure will bear fruit. The manure will bear fruit. If you want figs, you need manure. So use your manure. And what I mean by that is this, that there are people who encounter bitterness and angst and anxiety in their life, and it causes them to shrink in. And it causes their heart to become bitter and hard and calloused. And they become resentful and skeptical. And there are some people who recognize that those things are actually the manure in their life. And they what? Become fruitful. And they have the capacity to enrich your life and my life. Who is the best person to counsel someone who's been raped? Someone who's experienced that themselves. Someone who's been through that manure in their life. Who's the best person to support someone with cancer? Someone who's experienced that in their own life. And it looks like manure. And it feels like manure. I've spoken to cancer victims, and when you're vomiting in the toilet and you're losing your hair, that is manure. That's manure. But out of that will come a richness, a fruitfulness that God Himself can see. And He loves you and He loves me enough to allow that there would be manure in our life. And what stinks today will one day be fruitful. Amen. There's great encouragement and hope in this parable because it's God's desire that you and I live fruitful lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the great gardener and that we are in your vineyard, trees that are intended to produce. And thank you for your graciousness in allowing time and your effort and your resource, the resource of the Holy Spirit, and your blessing and your grace, time to work, to dig around the roots of our life, to fertilize it. Help us to see that the things that we experience today that really stink, that really hurt, those things will one day produce a great harvest as our lives become more and more fruitful. And I pray that we would ever be yielded to your work to allow you to produce fruit in and through us, in the name of Jesus. Amen.